Okay, good morning, or hey there, as we say up north. It's a joy to come before you this morning to share from the Word of God. And we started a journey last week looking through the scriptures of verses pertaining to the Book of Life. There are many opinions out there about what this Book of Life is, what it entails, who is in it, and so forth. And so I thought it good when we encountered that in our study in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, that we go back through Scripture and let the Scriptures speak for themselves. So if you will, it's been a Bible study on the topic of the Book of Life. But before we get further into that, because of some things that have come up this week, I want to really help us solidify our identity in Christ Jesus before we continue on looking at some of these verses of the Book of Life. Because we read in the Book of Life that a name can be blotted out. And I don't want any of us to think here that we could ever lose our salvation after we have trusted that Jesus' blood paid for it. So I want to look at a few scriptures before we jump back into Book of Life verses. I'll invite you, encourage you to follow along with me, turning first to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will be jumping around, I am sure, from there. And as you're turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, let's open again in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you with everything and anything on our hearts. I thank you for this avenue we may speak directly to you without any mediator between us. I thank you, Lord, that we are in Christ Jesus, that the scriptures, especially those we're about to read this morning, speak of how close we are to you in Christ Himself. Thank you, Lord, for such an amazing work on the cross of Calvary and all the details that go with it. I thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing our identity in Christ Jesus, as you know better than we do, the identity crisis that's happening all over the world today. How people don't know who they are, what they are, looking for answers, and in most of the time, most of the cases, it's in all the wrong places. But I'm thankful for your holy word that it is sure, it is steadfast, it is the foundation that everyone can build upon and be assured of the truth of what is written inside. So I thank you, Lord, for being true, being who you are in your character, that is impossible for you to lie. Or to change, as we read in your holy word, and that we can trust you in all things. So I pray as we go through the scriptures this morning that our hearts are open to what you'd have to teach us. May we always, every day, continue to thrive on the word of God, to feed ourselves with it, and be built up, be edified in Christ Jesus. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, we read one of the most succinct presentations of the gospel. In reality, it's only two verses with a little bit of a qualifier. And we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if..." And here's a big, big letter, two-letter word that I always say. Every time I come to this word, if, it seems like the weight of eternity is upon it. "If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So what we have right up front, Paul is saying, this is the good news where I've preached to you. This is what you've heard. This is what you've received. This is what you stand in if you actually believe it. Okay, that's the qualifier. What we've read about this morning in Sunday school is that those that were with Moses on Mount Sinai, this is in the book of Hebrews, but those that were with Moses on Mount Sinai heard the good news. God said to them that if they would obey His voice indeed and keep His covenant, then they shall be a peculiar treasure above all peoples of the earth, for all the earth is mine, and thou shalt be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, something like that. That's just Exodus 19, 5 and 6. So that's another big, big letter, two-letter word, if I get the words right out of my mouth. So they've heard it, but the book of Hebrews says they didn't mix it with faith. And because of that, they did not get to enter into that promised land. If you remember the whole account, Israel had to wander in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years because of that generation that heard it and didn't believe it. So here we have a very similar presentation where Paul says, here is the gospel. And this is where you're saved. This is where you stand in if you really, truly do believe it. And so I want to encourage us to search our hearts, do a self-examination, kind of like what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Examine yourselves. Now I want to know what that verse says. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself. Okay, that's the idea that I got there. I know it has to do with the communion of the body of Christ and of the blood of Christ. So I wasn't going to get into all the context, but that's the verse that came into my head. Let a man so examine himself. Do an inward check. Where is my heart? Do I really truly trust that Jesus? Well, let me read the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Remember, he received it not of man, but by Jesus Christ himself, by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. So Paul says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. Because right after this, he's going to show the many infallible proofs that Jesus showed himself alive, like we read in Acts chapter 1, that was penned by Luke. He's going to be seen of many, many people. And last of all, verse 8, if you glance there, he was seen of Paul as one born prematurely, one born out of due time. And he considers himself less than the least of all saints in verse 9, but he is what he is by the grace of God, verse 10. Okay, so I know I'm kind of rushing through that. I wanted to focus on the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That is the good news. That is the powerful work of God that no man could have foreseen what was going on. Because if they knew about it, the unbelieving, they would never have crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that, if you want to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is where we read those words. And how important this good news is, that we read how Christ's death paid for the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the most important thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He goes on to say, and when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. No fluff and stuff. Just straight up, here's the Word of God. Here's the truth of the gospel, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I could preach weeks and weeks, I've already done this, on the difference of the spiritual wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And Paul talked about this in our study in Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. All that worldly wisdom, rubbish, dung, counted as nothing, as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is so much far and above superior to know him and to know the truth of all things. It is the one thing that will take all the burdens off your back, melt them away. It's the only way to obtain the peace of God that passeth all understanding, is to grow in knowledge and of faith of who he is and what he's done for us, to mature as a child of God ought to. Let me continue before I go on another rabbit trail. He says here, verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And there we could make all sorts of jokes about the Corinthian church being perfect. They were far from perfect in the works category, but in faith, yeah, they trusted the gospel. And that's exactly why we read 1 Corinthians 15. They trust this gospel, you are already in Christ, and there's no more right you can get with God. In that moment of faith, I want to look at this verse eventually, 2 Corinthians 5. We have the righteousness of God. That's the only way to get right with God is by faith. Yes, I believe Jesus paid for my sins on the cross in his death. And he justified me by his burial. He actually did die and his resurrection. And we believe that good news in that very moment of faith. We are placed, baptized by the Holy Spirit, no water involved, into Christ himself, into Christ. But he's saying, I speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that was the whole point of coming here. If the world knew what God was doing, they wouldn't allow it. How can I say that? Who's going to thwart God? They would have done their best to stand against God. Let me put it that way. They would have always utterly failed. Because God knows, and this is him alone, how to work out his sovereignty along with our free will. Now, that's one of those mind-blowing concepts we could preach in circles. And how could we possibly fully understand that? Although we know it to be true, that God is sovereign. He knows all things that are going on. He knows the future from the beginning. I mean, we've been studying the book of Revelation for a long time. I know you can give me the 104, exactly 2 years. How about that? And more to come on that, as we're still in chapter 14. But all of those things, God calls those things that be not as though they were. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and yet he's still able to execute his desires alongside man's free will. But again, the whole point of talking about this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that is the foundation of faith. If one is not going to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to save them from their sins, any other theological discussion, what's the right words to use there? What are the right words to use there? It's just going to fall on deaf ears, right? We can talk each other until we're blue in the face. We could debate each other. There have been many debates between atheists and Christians. And no matter what the Christian is going to do, even though some, I think, successfully did so, always coming back to the foundation of Scripture, whereas at other times, the atheist would always ask, well, don't use the Bible. What's the point? Right? There is no point in having any discussion if we cannot use the Scripture, because the Scripture is the Word of God. It's absolute truth. And even saying that is quite the statement in today's age. That there is an absolute truth, that there are absolute morals, and so forth. But I wanted, again, to focus on our identity in Christ. So, the good news, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you turn with me now to Romans chapter 3. And verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, what then? Are we better than they? Talking about the difference of Jew and Gentile here. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's quite the condemnation against mankind as a whole. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul will go into great detail of that in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, but I wasn't going to go there this morning. But suffice to say that the point of the law, when it entered because of transgressions, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, was to point out those transgressions and to make sin exceeding sinful. Because I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. Continuing on here in Romans 3, it says, but now. But now. So the world was under law, and that's something we ought to understand is from the book of Exodus chapter 19 all the way up until Paul received this message, the dispensation of the grace of God to fill up full the word of God as it is written in Colossians 1, until the world understood that, that was all under law. Okay, the world was all under law, and it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And now the world understands the righteousness of God apart from the law being holy and just and good, the law pointing out sin and making sin exceeding sinful, but the works of the law never made anyone righteous. They had to keep doing those sacrifices and rituals day after day after day. And so they were looking forward to something to set them free from all of that stuff. And that something was Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They were told, Israel was told of the new covenant which would replace the old. By nature of being new, the other one would be called old, as we read in the book of Hebrews. But it says, let me continue, verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and I always point out that very important two-letter word also, faith of Jesus Christ, that's his faithfulness, if you will, unto all and upon all them that believe. That would be our faith. In other words, when our faith aligns with God's faithfulness, then all that stuff happens that we're about to read about what I'm about to talk about. Okay? There is no difference, it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that every single human being has sinned from Adam till present day until Christ comes back to start to make all things brand new. They all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says here. Of course, save one, Jesus himself. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, we read in the book of Hebrews. He is God come in the flesh, Emmanuel. There was no sin in him, although he was tempted in every way. All right, scriptures are very clear about all of that. He is not a created being. Oh my goodness, that was one of the spiritual fights I fought this week. There were so many questions brought to my attention. Look at these verses that appear to say Jesus was a created being. And he's not God, is what they're trying to tell me. I'm like, oh, really? Well, let me show you a billion other verses that show he is God. Right? And that was part of my fun, shall we say, this week. But it goes to show, and I think it could be, I don't want to put any glory upon myself, but how much I want to not just finish for the sake of finishing our look through the book of Philippians, but get into a series about how Satan is busy at work today. It's much different of how he was busy under the law before Christ was born. Before Christ was born, we have the seed war, if you will, the seed of Satan versus the seed of the woman. Okay, and we could talk our ears off for many weeks, which we probably will at some point, Lord willing, about the spiritual battle that took place, past tense, before Christ came. But now that after he's come, we understand at a high level, before I get into that whole series in the next 30 minutes, or however much I got to preach here, about Satan is busy at work blinding the eyes of all those here alive so they do not come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's where he's busiest today. So it's important to understand from a foundational level the good news of Jesus Christ and always come back to that. Now, we read that in Philippians, how Yodius and Syntyche, how they had to come back to the foundation, be of the same mind. Hey, that was the whole admonition after chapters 1, 2, and 3 of all this build-up of reminding of the identity of everyone who is in Christ, who we are, and what God is doing through each one of us, how important it is to strive together for the faith of the gospel, especially as we see that day approaching of Christ calling us home, because he's got to be at the door here. It just seems like it's closer and closer every day. And I don't think that's just me and my flesh wanting it to happen. I've never had these feelings. I know I don't like trusting feelings, but I can't ignore them. I've pushed them to the side almost all the time, but I've never felt the way I've felt in this whole last year. How darkness seems to be taking over, and it just seems to be more and more spiritually dark every single day. Like it's exponentially growing. And I'm not here to sound alarm bells or to set some sort of date, but man, something's got to give this year. That's all I'll say on that subject. We'll see what happens, because God knows. But how important it is to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially if we think we're at that end, we're at the brink. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. His blood paid for it all. Let's look here at Romans 3:24. It says, being justified freely by His grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Okay, that's the important point here. God had set forth Jesus Christ as the full payment by His blood. That's why He died on the cross. And when we read again 1 Corinthians 15, how that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He shed His blood to do it. Okay? And there's power in His blood. Somebody wrote a song about that. Jesus paid it all. Someone else wrote a song about that. But God set forth Jesus Christ to be that payment in full. I mean, we can really get excited that Jesus Christ on the cross said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is completed. It has come to the end. Right, that's what that word means. It's matured. It's come to that point of maturity. We're done. Right? And propitiation is a very fancy word that says it's paid in full. It's all done. And I want to look at these verses rather than just quote them. So let me continue here. It says, to declare His righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He, God, might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Right? He is justified in His action by paying for our sins Himself. And he's just in His action to justify us. And perhaps you've heard the term, just as if I've never sinned. Because in that moment of faith, in His blood, Jesus' death, in the very moment of sincere faith, we are baptized by God's Holy Spirit, immersed, if you will, into the body of Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. That's why I said there's no water involved. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6 talk about seven ones, and one of those ones is there's one baptism. It's that one. We don't need water baptism today. I know people get angry about that when I say that, but you don't need it. It's the reality. Okay, water baptism was a Jewish purification rite. You can read about that at the wedding of Cana in John 2. They had those water pots for purification, except they filled them with water and then served wine out of them. Okay, so that was the first miracle that He did. But if you read about it, it says they're for the purification of the Jews. Those are words we can't just glance over. Okay, so water baptism was a ritual to get clean again to be able to take part in temple services. That's what it was for. Okay, it's something under the law. We are not under law, but under grace. Christ fulfilled the law. We don't have to do anything that was under the law. And here I go stepping on toes again. But that includes water baptizing. That includes tithing. That includes confession of sins. This is all stuff that Israel was supposed to be doing. And we could go through all sorts of stuff. I just listed three major ones that seem to be subjects of intense fellowship today. But if we come under the same mind and understand that Christ paid it all through His blood on the cross, and if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, where should we begin? That was a rhetorical question. I'm trying to debate in my own head. Where should we begin? I want to just start in verse 9. Okay, let's begin in verse 9 and see where we end up. How about that? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, he's talking to the saints here, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Thank you, God, for the blessed hope we have, because I'm sure we can all agree with the long-suffering part every single day. But He does say, for a reason, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice in the book of Philippians. And here, too, patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. One of the main points I want to get across is that once we truly, sincerely believe Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, right? We have not believed in vain, but sincerely believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He rose again the third day. We cannot be separated from Him ever again. And we are sealed by His Holy Spirit. I want to look at that verse in Ephesians 1, until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. And as we go through here, we're going to see that too. We cannot lose it. And the main point I want to stress this before we get into hopefully at least one passage about the book of life this morning, but I make no promises, that when you read about being blotted out of the book of life, that's not us. We cannot be blotted out. When you trust that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at Romans 8, hopefully 2 this morning, you cannot be separated. Okay? So a concept of once saved, always saved is biblical. And I'm going to show you the verses this morning. Let's continue with verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. It is God's work that through Jesus Christ we are now able, meet, or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, we have a heavenly home. 2 Corinthians 5 says we're ambassadors. That's where we belong. After the moment of sincere faith, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, who shall change this vial to be like unto his body. I forgot to say that word. I know I've got all these verses in my head, but I encourage everyone to do so. This is our identity. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. And I love rattling them off, but it's always a good reminder, like it says in Philippians 3. It's not grievous to say the same things unto you, but it's safe. Right, to remind us again who we are in Christ Jesus, because I know a topic like the book of life, when we read about let this name be blotted out, we're like, oh, can that be me? That's just a natural reaction of the flesh, which is why I want to really hammer home the concept of you trust in Christ, you're not going to get blotted out of a book of life. You cannot be separated from the love of God through Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven despite our best efforts. Right? It doesn't matter what we say or do. It's His work that did it. Look at verse 13. God the Father is the topic. God the Father is the who here from verse 12. Giving thanks unto God the Father. Who, verse 13, hath delivered us from the authoritative power, exousia in the Greek, of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And it's just not like God to be like, yeah, just kidding, you go back over there. Right? That's not our God. I've never read that characteristic in God from Genesis to Revelation. God's desire is for all mankind to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's been the same from the very beginning. But he goes on to say that's not the end of the sentence. In whom, the Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Note how it doesn't say the forgiveness of past sins or some sins. It's all of them. All of them. And he's going to go on to talk about the reality of the spiritual realm here in verses 15 through 18. But Christ has the preeminence because He is God come in the flesh. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And here's that big fat letter if again. Letter? Why do I keep saying that? Word. Two-letter word, but somehow it gets all jumbled in my head before my tongue can make that happen. It's that big fat word, if. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Hey, and I know some come to this verse and say, well, I got to continue it. He that endures to the end shall be saved. If I ever backslide, well, that's it. I lost my salvation. I got to go back to the altar and do the altar call or some such. No, 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 no. This is very much the same as 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel has been preached. Are you going to remain in it? Because that's what the term continue means in the Greek there. Since you heard it, are you going to let that head knowledge continue down to the heart? Maybe that's a way we can understand it. Okay, you've heard the words. Here's the truth. Do you believe it or not? And this is something we wrestle with, especially as children. How many times have we heard from our parents some sort of absolute truth, but we were too afraid to believe it until some level of maturity? Right? And that's, I know there's an excuse for immaturity and the age of accountability, which I don't want to talk about this morning. But there it is, right? It's pretty much the same thing. Children, we can all think back of irrational fears that we had as children. Completely irrational because we knew the truth of whatever the matter was. Okay? But it wasn't until it clicked, it went from here to there, where we finally like, yep, now I get it, I believe it, that fear is now gone. Well, I think there's a similarity there with the gospel of the grace of God. We've got to hear it, but then sincerely believe it to really understand now who I am in Christ Jesus. What is this new identity now that I have in Christ Jesus? Verse 22, I want to back up to that. All these verses show the same thing. Well, verse 20 as well. God made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to him. We were alienated, but now we're reconciled, verse 21, in the body of his flesh through death. And what is our identity in Christ now that we have trusted in the faith, grounded and settled, like it says in verse 23? It says we are holy. That means you're a saint. We don't have to have anybody declare us as saints or do some, what is the rule, two miracles or something verified by, I don't know. You are a saint the very moment you sincerely trust that Jesus' blood paid for your sin on the cross. And it says we are unblameable. That means just what it says. We can't be blamed for anything. And unreprovable. We can't be convicted of anything. It says the same thing in Romans 8. Who shall lay the charge to any of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. And what's even better about this good news is both God the Son and God the Holy Spirit make intercession before us, before God the Father, of who we are in Christ Jesus. We are unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. One of the names of the arch enemy is Satan, a name that means accuser. That's what he does. You can look at the book of Job when we go behind the scenes into the spiritual realm, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, well, if you take away all his stuff, he'll curse you to his face. Oh, really, Satan? Well, I'll let you do that, but you don't touch him, and we'll see what happens. Right? I know I'm paraphrasing. I never like to paraphrase God's word, but hopefully you get the idea. And we know, hopefully we understand Job's character through all of that. He remained in his integrity. Even when his wife said, just curse God and die. Right? And how difficult that must have been to go through. But again, I digress. The whole point of all of this is to know who we are in Christ. And I could go through all of this again, but I want to get these points home. Chapter 2, if you look there, we're in Colossians still. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Let's start there. Colossians 2, verse 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So there's this expected behavior after we've trusted in the gospel of the grace of God. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's the natural reaction to understand who we are in Christ. As it says in the next couple of verses here, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or in vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Just like one of those doctrines of devils, Jesus isn't really God. He's some created being of God. Don't let anyone deceive you. Verse 9 says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that verse say? All of the deity of God is in Christ, right? Isn't that exactly what that verse says? There you go. There's one. Okay? That's not the only one in our arsenal of it is written. Okay? But this is one of those verses that says, Christ is God. God come in the flesh. What does verse 10 say? And ye, remember he's talking to all saints here, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. There's nothing more that has to be done. Your salvation is complete and sure. Verse 11 says, in whom, in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, just like it says in Philippians 3, if you remember our talk about that. It's not that we've replaced Israel. It's that circumcision of the heart. It continued, if you will, chapter 1, verse 23, from knowledge of the head down into the heart, and we've sincerely believed it. We are circumcision with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's the definition of the circumcision made without hands. And it's the circumcision of Christ. We've trusted in Christ. We're cut off from that old man. Behold, all things are become new. I am not going to get all verses that I wanted to this morning. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, Christ, he, God the Father, quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you, what? All trespasses. Every verse we read in Romans through Philemon says we are complete in Christ, forgiven all trespasses, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. This is us in Christ Jesus. Don't let anyone spoil you from that identity. And I'm sharing this today because this whole week, I guess, has just put it on my heart to do so, to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus, and Satan will try. He will put YouTubers out there. He'll put people, I have to say people, because men and women behind pulpits, and whatever they're going to consider themselves these days, that they will try to preach things that sound good and even that sound biblical. They might even take actual scripture. Just twist it ever so much. And then it racks your brain, or at least that's what it does to me. It's like, what? I believe this for so long. Are you joking? But that makes me be like a Berean and search the scriptures to see whether those things be so. And I want to encourage you, when you come into an encounter of a spiritual battle like I did this week, it had concern with Christ's deity, but it's taken other forms too before. There are many people preaching that the rapture is not in your Bible, right? There's a whole bunch of that going on, and not one of them can explain why is Paul even in the scriptures. Right, that's one thing. I just come right back, honestly, to the gospel. How can you explain Paul's position in scripture? God already had 12 apostles. Why did he need another one? No one's been able to answer that. And yet, they're so steadfast on there's no such thing. Really? Well, if we understand why Paul exists in scripture and why Paul says we'll be caught up together in the air, which if we understand that's where our spiritual fight is, and God is going to take us safely through enemy territory to be with him forever, and this whole thing was to provoke Israel to jealousy. Like, what? I want that. And these 144,000 are going to be sealed. They're called the first fruits. They have to be called first fruits for a reason. We are all sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It says they are sealed with the Father's name on their forehead. How could they be the first fruits unless the body of Christ is out of here? They have to be the first fruit of something or God is not true. Okay? We have to understand and take God's word for what it says. And that's one of the hardest things to do in the flesh. I get it, but I want to encourage us all, let God be true and every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome us when thou art judgest. Romans 3:4. Thank you. It's all been building up in me for this message. And just to be candid again, I didn't write a single of this down this morning. It's all off-the-cuff stuff. But it has to be, I'd say that only so you understand this is coming straight from here. Okay, it's something I've seen, it's something I've observed. It pains me to see the church, the body of Christ, seemingly falling apart before my very eyes. Right, there are many churches that I thought, and I've brought this up before, that are just falling apart through selfish and actions and vain deceit. And they're deceiving themselves and fighting over earthly temporary things which have to be put on the back burner compared to the eternal. And compared to the gospel, and compared to the joy and the eternity we have in Christ Jesus, the security is what I actually tried to say, in Christ Jesus. See, we have the circumcision of Christ. We cannot be separated. Verse 12 here, it says, buried with him in baptism. Again, that's the Holy Spirit baptism. This is a parallel with Romans chapter 6, by the way. We're buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. And there's one of those futuristic things that God says, this is a done deal. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Whose faith? God's faith. By his faithfulness, we will have a resurrected body. We will live with Christ for eternity. These are guaranteed, take it to the bank sort of things because God said it. Praise the Lord. Where did I leave off? Oh, who hath raised him from the dead? So Jesus Christ is the first fruits, which we read 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't go there this morning. But he is the first fruits with his first resurrected new spiritual body. That's what we get to have. Okay? We can only sort of envision it, but it's somewhat dimmed, somewhat darkened because of our human finiteness. That's a word. We just can't fully grasp it, but we're groaning for it, knowing it's far and above superior anything that this life has to offer. But look what it says, verse 13. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." Again, God the Father made you alive together. That's what quickened means. "With Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out," there's that term, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." There's so much. Right. Yeah, we're not blotted out from the book of life here. Exactly. Blotting out the handwriting ordinances. So think about, again, who we were in Adam. Okay, that's that spiritual position, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Encourage you to check it out. It says, "As in Adam all die, but as in Christ all shall be made alive." So that's the most succinct place I see of the only two spiritual positions of humanity. We're either in Adam, which we all start in, dead in trespasses and sins, because we're all born in the image of Adam. Go back to Genesis 5 to see that. Seth was made in Adam's image. Okay, so we have a broken, tarnished, not in the image of God the way it should be image, like Adam was supposed to be. He fell from that willfully, and now we inherit what he has, death, sin and death. That's the bad news. But in the moment of faith, God takes us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who were in the authority of the kingdom of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, Colossians 1, and he takes us by his Holy Spirit and baptizes us into Christ. He has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's saying the same thing. Okay, so in that moment of sincere faith, we are now in Christ, forgiven all trespasses and all those things that pointed out our guilt, which is what the law does. Okay, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Whoops, failed that one. Thou shalt, all the thou shalts and thou shalt nots. If I do that, we're going to be here forever. Okay? So all that stuff was against us, but in that Holy Spirit baptism, all sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. That God can be both just and the justifier of him, hopefully all of us here, that believeth in Jesus. We are now made alive together with Christ, in Christ. And all those things that were against us were nailed to the cross. They're gone. Now today, we are unreprovable, holy, unblameable in his sight. I totally backed up all those words in verse 22. I don't even know what language that was. But that's our new identity in Christ. And I can't help but talk at least a little bit about verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, trying over them in it. Remember what we talked about, 1 Corinthians 2? If any of these, the prince of this world knew, they would never have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Here's how God had the victory. He spoiled it before them. He spoiled the spiritual principalities and powers, the wickedness in the heavenly places as well. But that doesn't stop them. Somehow Satan still thinks he can win and usurp God's position. However, the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, sees God's manifold wisdom through us. That's what Ephesians 3 says, that through the church they may understand the manifold wisdom of God. That just shut down. Whatever. I wasn't using it anyway. I was idle for 45 minutes, apparently. So that's what I set the time for. Anyway, he spoiled the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, there's so many verses I want to go to. 1 Corinthians 15. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. Right? God has wrought the victory through Jesus Christ, and those of us that have sincerely trusted the death, burial, and resurrection, the cross of Jesus Christ paid for our sins, we have that victory too. And again, it comes back to Colossians 2. Don't let anybody, how does it say that there? Spoil you. Why can't I see it? 8. There it is, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't let anyone trick you. This is your identity in Christ Jesus. This is what he says. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. I at least want to get through this one. Seems like we always end on Romans 8. Maybe we'll go there too. But Ephesians 1 and verse 12. Ephesians 1 is like the biggest sentence in the world. It's kind of hard not to read the entire chapter. But Ephesians 1, 12, Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory, God's glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, so we understand the whom here to be Christ, in Christ ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which is what? Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. His blood is the propitiation for our sins. So that's the gospel of salvation. So in whom, in Christ also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Meaning, the Holy Spirit of God lives in every single sincere believer until he takes us back home. I think that's the easiest way to sum up that verse. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It says it is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. It's that seal, that guarantee. You belong to God. And how could I ever lose that? Can my name be blotted out of this book of life? Because some people do believe that, do understand that. They see all of that. And hopefully even in the verses we've seen so far, God says the unrighteous will get blotted out. He says that whosoever sins against me, that name shall I blot out of the book of life, Exodus 32. Okay, so he's very clear on the matter of who gets blotted out. But hopefully what I've done here is gone over a few verses, and there are many more that I could go over. But God is, if he seals you with his own Holy Spirit, there is no just kidding moment with God. He's not going to say, well, too bad, so sad, I'm taking the Spirit away from you. Some people might say, what about King Saul? King Saul lost the Holy Spirit. That takes probably an hour explanation. But let me give you this to noodle on. I don't think King Saul was ever saved to begin with. I don't think he ever had sincere faith. I even question if he was redeemable in the first place, because I'm of the opinion he was of the Nephilim. So that's something to noodle on, I suppose. He does say he's head and shoulders above all that are in Israel, which would put him at about 8 feet tall. Okay, and when you look at his irrational behavior, there's a lot of evidence that points to that and how his lineage was wiped out and how God wiped out the Nephilim. But again, that's a whole other discussion. And I want to encourage us to know who we are in Christ today. Now it's got you thinking, right? That discussion will be had someday. I have no idea when. But someday I do want to talk about all of it, everything. I've done so much study, I want to cathart, if that's even a word, for you all. I know catharsis is a word. It's a Greek word that just means to pour out all your emotions and stuff. I want to do that for your benefit, for the encouragement, the edification of the body of Christ. And good. So we'll just have to lengthen every day to like 40 hours so we can get through all of this. But anyway, I really hope and pray all of us are safe and secure in our knowledge of our identity in Christ Jesus. You cannot lose your salvation in Christ Jesus. You cannot do it. If you sincerely trust him, it is a heart condition. I will never know 100% for sure if anybody is saved. Myself, there's a lot of evidence I could see, like if you profess that, yep, Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross through his blood, well, that's pretty good evidence. But if you think about it, I don't know the heart or the spirit of anybody else. That is between God and the individual. I will never judge if one person is going to paradise or going to the lake of fire. That's not for me to do. Okay? But what I will do is live out this gospel as best I can every day, because I don't know if I even have tomorrow. I don't know if I'll make it home today, if you think about it. It's a very sobering thought, but we don't know how many tomorrows we have. It really emphasizes those verses, like the psalmist would write, teach me to number my days, because we don't know. So that's not good news to end on. Let's just remember part of our identity to be in Christ Jesus, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. We have a win-win scenario. Nobody likes to look forward to their bodily death, although, you know, we joked about it this morning, we're jealous, right, of others that have gone before us. But why? We know 100% for sure because of what God says. We know where they are because they professed Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're more alive than we are. Right? And that's what we have to look forward to, a brand new body with Christ forever in paradise. Next week, we'll get back into the Book of Life and the verses that pertain to it, because I know there are a lot of questions about it. And again, the purpose of that study is to see the truth of what God says about it rather than, well, this is what I think. Because that's what a lot I get about the Book of Life. This is what I think, this is what I think, this is what I think. And let's just, what does God say? Because our opinions, how do they hold up to the Word of God unless they align with the Word of God? So, with all that in mind, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do praise you and thank you for our identity in Christ Jesus. I am so grateful for our security. I'm thankful for the completeness of your gospel. I'm thankful that we are forgiven all trespasses and we are completely made new in Christ Jesus the moment we have sincere faith. All those things that we have done against you, which we know, if we're honest, we have done, we have broken your law at some point in our lives, we have become guilty before you. However, through Jesus Christ, it was your pleasure and through your goodwill to put all of our sins upon him on that cross. And I thank you for paying for our sins, the death of Christ. I thank you for paying for them in full by his blood, that we can have the assurance of our salvation, that we can rejoice always and again, to rejoice no matter what this world brings against us, no matter what spiritual battle we may be engaged with, we can always come back with the facts that is written, that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of your glory. We can come back with, it is written, who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And we can thank you, God, for all of these things that we have in our identity in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we truly do embrace it, that as we see darker and darker days around us, I pray we truly embrace our identity in Christ Jesus and continue to let your light shine through us, to let others see that hope of glory we have in Christ Jesus, and also choose salvation and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.